It's interesting to see how God works. Kenny was alluding to it to say how the Holy Spirit just strings together every single event, almost like a crescendo, causing us to see how God is working in our lives and how impactful He can be at times. Today we're going to be talking about prayer. It's a short talk, and prayer at work. I guess we all need prayer, don't we? All the time. And it was so heartwarming to hear all of the praises that were given. It's such a good thing to see God working in our lives up to the point in which we're able to testify about it. And we're never short of testimonies. There's always one thing or the other thing that's happening in which we have to give thanks to God for. Even if life isn't the way we want it to be at this point in time, this instant, there's always something to give thanks for. So this is going to be a two-part series. So this is going to be the first part. And I want to talk about what we mean by the refurbished life, how God renovates our life, how He reconciles us, how He renews us. I want to talk about that. And that only comes through with the what I like to call the habit of prayer. I have a struggle with this topic. So while I'm speaking to you, I'm also speaking to myself. I don't think I pray as much as I should. And I'm not sure if we did a poll inside of here, a little quick survey, that many of you would say that you actually do your due diligence when it comes to prayer. We all need it. We yearn for it. But the question is, you know, how do we do it? How do we tackle this very complex issue? It's very simple, but it's complex at the same time. And we can't even scratch the surface of this topic in the depth that we would like. So we're just going to have a brief discussion about it. And we will talk about the other part, part two, when I speak again. Let's have a quick word of prayer. God, it's not me, it's you. God, I'm your vessel. I'm begging you to empty me out. I'm begging you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't want these words to be mine, Lord. I want you to speak through me. I'm nothing more than a mouthpiece, and your people are here. They're here because they want to hear from you, not from me. Today we're going to be talking about prayer, dear God, and this is the main way, the primary way in which we communicate with you. And we understand its purpose, we understand its meaning. Now, dear Lord, help us to understand how we can be better practitioners of prayer. And so as we get into this message, I pray that you open up our minds, keep us alert, keep us wise, so that we be able to absorb the information that you're going to be giving to them, and then help us to practice it even better. Thank you so much for hearing these words, and thank you so much for sending your son. I want to welcome those who are watching on YouTube, those who are not able to be here in body. Thank you so much for visiting us virtually. It's always good when you have our messages online, because people do go back and watch your messages when they miss them. So our scripture reading comes to us from a very good book, 2 Chronicles, reading chapter 7, 13 to 14. Very interesting lesson here. It says in 13, whenever I hold back the rain, or send locusts to eat up the crops, or send an endemic on my people, an epidemic on my people, if they pray to me and repent and turn away from the evil they have been doing, then I will hear them in heaven, forgive their sins, and make their land prosperous again. So you've heard this scripture probably at least 100 times. The context is clear. When we step away from God's grace and His goodness, there are always going to be consequences. But He opens up a way, and that way is through repentance. And He gives us the information point blank here that it has to begin with prayer. So when we pray, that is the key that will unlock the door to restoration with God. So what is prayer? You have many interpretations of prayer. You have many definitions for prayer. It's as flavorful as the many denominations that we have in the Christian faith. Everybody has an answer for this question: what is prayer? And when you look at it, we ask general questions. Why should we pray? How often should we do it? What should we pray for? How does prayer work? Are we assuming the right format of prayer? Should we kneel? Should we stand? Should we clasp our hands? All of these questions. And when we focus on these questions, the main meaning of prayer is actually lost. We don't have the genuine discipline to do it because we're sinful creatures. And we're not very good practitioners of it because we're always distracted. So when we look at this whole concept of prayer, we get heroes in the Bible like Daniel. He prayed a good square 3 times a day. And it's almost as if it was built into a system. And then we look at ourselves to say, well, maybe we should try that type of concept. Maybe we should try that type of format. But it could be insufficient. And even though we have very strong impressions to pray, there are always 1,000 things that are distracting us from getting it done. It's almost as if like the checklist that we have to go down through the list usually overrule our efforts to pray. So here's a simple collection of words. When you pray, your words speak what your heart tells. Very simple, very profound. So God calls us to try. He wants us to tackle or to delve into this entity, this very powerful entity, this meaningful entity that we call prayer. And today we're going to try to dip our toes in the water. We won't get a full immersion. So prayer at work, why did I choose that? And a couple of reasons come to mind. Apart from the obvious fact that prayer works, and we've seen that so many times in our lives when we've offered many prayers to God and we see it unfold, there's a more significant emphasis. It's the matter concerning the work of prayer. And when we say work of prayer, we're talking about the fact that prayer is hard work. It brings us to a point of humility, doesn't it? It humbles us. It gives us a refusal to pride. We shun pride away. We say, it's not about us anymore. It's about God. We want to see Him working in our lives. Prayer is rewarding. It is hard, but it requires also much dedication. And a life of prayer requires a tremendous amount of work. So the master teacher himself, Christ, and we will look at Luke 11, verse 1. He gives us the impression that prayer is a solitary work. In Luke 11, verse 1 reads, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" So the last part kind of got my attention because they saw him praying. He was very effective at it. And so now they need him to model it for them, to give them a demonstration of how it's properly done. And maybe they were kind of jealous because John the Baptist's disciples, they were praying, they knew how to pray. So Jesus' certain place here was not a normal concept that we have of kneeling at our bedside or folding our hands in Sabbath school or at a dinner table. This is different. When Jesus went out to pray, he was usually in the wilderness, somewhere very desolate, or he was in a mountainous area. And if you want confirmation of that, here we go. Luke 5, verse 16. "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, and he prayed." So he's usually taking that me time. Well, it's not really me time, but he's taking time away from the hustle and the bustle of life to be with his Father. And I get a quick War Room reference to this. There's this PureFlix movie. So PureFlix is basically the Christian line of movies that usually have very good concepts behind them, very clean films. They don't have anything inappropriate with them. And maybe many of you have seen The War Room before. Have you heard about The War Room before? If you haven't, you should probably give it a watch. It's a pretty decent movie. And the whole premise behind that is that in a house, you should have somewhere or a book where you document your prayer request or you go to that room to pray. And many of you probably do that when you have your worship. You have a certain area in your house in which you actually go to pray. So this is typical to what Jesus used to do. Luke 6, verses 12. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." So we're seeing the whole concept here. His habits are always involved in some place that allows him to get away from people. I'm not saying that we're going to be hermits, but in this situation here, we're looking at Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. And here Jesus is actually answering the question of his disciples. They ask him the question of how do you pray? So he's telling them basically how to do it. And here's what he says. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. So this is grandstanding, they're showboating. And we got that whole, a good story by Jesus talking about the publican versus the Pharisee, and the Pharisees beating him chest and saying, you know, I pay my tithe, I'm not like this individual over here, always sinning, this guy right here, you know, I'm better than him, so on and so forth. So Jesus is warning about that type of mindset. And he says plainly, truly I say to you, they have their reward. That's not going to be a good reward, I can promise you that. Matthew 6, verses 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, private place. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So he's saying, he wants to have a private conversation with you. This is the whole concept behind it. It's not that you're going to, as I said, you're not going to be reclusive, but he wants to have a one-on-one conversation with you. If there's one thing I actually admire with the Catholic faith, is the confession. The whole aspect of talking to somebody by yourself, they're listening to you, they're giving you feedback. Of course, we don't need that because we have our Heavenly Father, and that is what he wants us to practice. Let's take a look at the other scripture. 6 verses 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Another translation says, you shouldn't be babbling continuously when you pray. That was one of the things that was kind of popular back then in that culture. You had many different pagan gods that people were praying to, and they thought more or less that the gods would hear them the more they repeat themselves. So I'd have to say the same sentence probably 500 times for this god to hear me. So Jesus was saying, you can't practice prayer like that. Make it internal, make it succinct. Tell God exactly how you feel. Don't make it something as if it seems as if you have to say it 50 times for God to hear, because of course, his ears are not blocked. He's always listening to us. And most importantly, your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. That's a definite given. So the question is prayer spectator sport? It really isn't. It doesn't involve the need for bench warmers. We have to be actively on the field when it comes to prayer. A famous pastor of Willow Creek Church in South Barrington, Illinois, he wrote, prayer is not a spectator sport. It holds true for any of us. If we are serious about the work of prayer, it simply means that we will have alone times and lonely times. There'll be solitary experiences of shutting the world out and tuning into God. So this is the channel that we're logging into. We're getting on God's channel. We're focusing on what he has to say. This is very hard for us to understand because, of course, we're a species of company and we're a species of community. We don't like the idea of being alone, but when it comes to God, we have to give him his due time. So sometimes it's necessary to be in solitary confinement with God. We need to. We have to turn off the flow and the demands, the priorities, all the checklists, this long list of things that we have to do, these worldly things, and we have to understand that God is nearby and he's by our side. And just like Elijah, who is the greatest prophet, arguably the greatest prophet, we must find our cave, that hidden place, because if we don't, we may not hear God. We cannot hear the gentle and quiet whisper of God's voice if we're talking over him or if we're making everything else get top priority. He has to get to first place. Here we go, in 1 Kings 19, verse 12. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And that's the thing. We have to drone out all of the noise that the world is giving us, And we have to focus on that very small frequency of God's voice to hear exactly what he has to tell us. So we need to take the solitary work of prayer even further and make it change from being a spiritual thing into a physical thing. So it goes merely beyond blocking out 10 minutes of the morning as soon as we get out of bed. And we have to make sure that we have a continuous flow of communication with God throughout the day. That's what we need. So we're listening to his voice above the noise in his perfect silence and whisper as we continue. So you have this one philosopher. His name is Søren Kierkegaard. And he's a 19th century Danish philosopher and a theologian. And he once told a story of a man and his prayer experience. So he says, a man prayed, and at first he thought that prayer was talking. But he became more and more quiet until in the end, he realized that prayer was listening. Another writer gives us a good impression of this as well, suggesting that silence is a necessary prelude to intercession. We have to be silent to hear God's voice. Before we can do the fine work of bringing our family's needs, or church's needs, society's needs to God, we must come first with a sense of our own need. And this need is the content of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples that we just read a while ago. So it's always good to designate specific blocks of time to pray. But what God is looking for is an active level of communication throughout our entire 24 hours. Experiencing the power and activity of prayer. So if we really experience this power and activity of prayer, it has to begin, as we've said, with a sense of solitude. So Jesus assumed that his followers were praying. They would have engaged in the religious function of Jewish prayers and incantations. So praying was not a problem. The problem was a lack of meaningful relationship with God. People will always pray. You'll lift up many prayers. We may be eloquent in our prayers, but what it really comes down to is the type of connection that we have with God. Jesus was about to change that by charging. When he gave the Lord's Prayer, he said, "When you pray, you should say." And then he took them through several movements through that prayer. It's almost like a musical arrangement, almost like how the Holy Spirit was working with us this morning, stringing together every single thing to bring us to a glorious harmony, a crescendo, an adoration of praise. So the point is, when we pray, we have to realize that God is in the room, that solitary room that we have. And so we get the whole concept that prayer also needs to be a bold type of work. Luke 11, verses 5 reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.'" When I was younger, I read this and I was like, it's just kind of odd. I mean, this, you hardly hear pastors tackling the story. And it continues. It says, "And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." And I kind of scratched my head because I'm like, well, he couldn't be talking about the same friend because the same friend just ran away that person who came to the door initially. But he was referencing God here. So have you ever had an experience before, you know, you're comfy, you're asleep at night and everybody's gone to bed and then the lights are out and then suddenly you're on your door and you shook out of your slumber and wonder what's really going on? Kenny, I wouldn't do that to you, just to let you know. But and you say to yourself, you know, who is knocking at a door at this hour of the night? And you're not sure if you'll answer on the door. So let's do the flip side. That was the person on the inside. So let's do the person on the outside. Have you ever had the experience of being the person on the other side of the door, darkened house late at night, and you don't know if somebody might come out through the door to yell at you or to meet you, or if they're going to call the police on you? Does it take more courage to knock on the door, or does it take more courage to listen from the inside? I mean, that's a genuine question. So there's only one answer. When you look at this whole concept here, to have someone visit you in a Jewish culture and not to have sufficient food is a shameful and dishonoring thing. It's almost as if I'm inviting you to my house and then you say, wait, just wait a second. I need to go grab some food from a friend. That's just terrible. So the man who was on the inside was gone to bed, would have likely been in a single room or a double room, and everyone would have been sleeping in the same place because that's how it was back then. You didn't have the master bedroom versus, the junior bedroom and so on and so forth. Everybody is in that same general area. And the homeowner would have likely had some livestock, so they brought in some hens in the house, and he has a special area that he put them. So everyone and everything in the house was sleeping. So to get up would create chaos everywhere, but yet the need demanded help. So I wonder if the boldness in this passage is about focusing on the insistence for the right reasons, a type of demanding, if you will, because God knows what he wants, and who knows what God really wants. We have the ability to know that. It comes through prayer. So in prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him. We begin to desire the things that he desires. We begin to love the things that he loves. And we begin to will the things that he wills. So progressively, we start to see things from God's point of view. And so if prayer is a bold work, prayer also has to be an engaging work. This is a very famous text. I think it's one of the most beautiful texts in the Bible because it says, ask, seek, and knock. And then if you take the first letters of ask, seek, and knock, well, where do you get? You get ask. So Luke 11, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it will be given to you. Pardon me, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. And it continues, for everyone who asks will receive. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. And we have to claim that. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And 13 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And many times when we read a scripture, Jesus is actually giving a joke. Many times when we read it, we have that stiff stare on our faces, but he's actually cracking a real joke here. And he's telling us the story point blank that if we're insistent and we bang long enough on God's door, it doesn't mean that we're always going to get what we want, but he's going to give us what we need. And it's a lesson that we have to understand that even though we may be selfish and insensitive to humanity, God will definitely still pay attention to our needs when we ask him diligently and knock on his door. So verses 11 to 13, drives this idea home even further. If a child asks a parent to meet their needs, and in this case it's food, a good parent will give the child the food that they need. And if humanity is selfish, and we're still in a sinful form, and if we ask God to do something for us from a diligent perspective, and it's coming from our hearts through repentance, he will answer it. So we have to understand a moment. One of the secrets to engaging work of prayer is the attitude or understanding that prayer lives in the moment. Some people call it popcorn prayer. I just call it relevant prayer because it's a need and then you have to fulfill it. An example comes to us from the book of Genesis, and it comes to us from chapter 24, verses 12. And this picture is basically showing you the servant that Abraham sent out to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he prayed a very simple prayer. It was simple but extremely effective. So the servant said, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Simple prayer was answered immediately. So A typical prayer in the day could be, God, please make things go smoothly this day. The depth of the relationship that we have with God will lead to that type of prayer. God will tell us what we're supposed to say to him, and he will respond to the circumstances and our needs. It was a natural interaction, almost like a type of dialogue, and that is what I always yearn for, because you have many ancient philosophers that says that prayer is a lifestyle. It's not necessarily like a verb or a noun that you do continuously, or you do at specific points in time. It's your life. So prayer is living. So our lives become a living type of prayer. And then while prayer is an intentional coming aside, as we learned earlier, it can't be restricted to that only form. Prayer is not simply something necessary that we do as a Christian. It's a source of support in a time of need, and it's not restricted on Sabbaths, and it's not restricted when we're in problems. Our lives, every step, every word that we say needs to be an act of prayer. So prayer is living. It is eating, it is drinking, it is action, it is rest, it's teaching, it's learning, it's playing, it's working, it's touching the lives of others, it's being responsive to their needs, it's feeling their hopes, and it's alleviating their distress. So prayer pervades every single aspect of our lives. It is the unceasing recognition that God is wherever we are, and he's always inviting us to come closer to him and celebrate in that divine gift. And in wrapping up, the Holy Spirit is definitely the best teacher when it comes to prayer. The most powerful teaching will come with the use of it. And the deeper we go into using prayer, the more we will discover the depth that we cannot easily explain of God's love. Most precious of all is the intimacy that comes with walking with God in the cool of the garden, when we hear that quiet whisper, when we hear that still small voice. So prayer is a pillar of the church. We need to build on it. And if we aim to know the power of prayer, we must entertain it as a solitary work. We must give ourselves into it to baptize ourselves in prayer, having that intentional relationship with God. So let us get into the attitude of prayer, because prayer works. So as we close again and we reflect on our meditation scripture, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command a locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, and I will forgive their land. Heal their land. Thank you. Bow your heads with me in prayer. God, thank you so much for the gift of prayer. Thank you so much for sending your son and teaching us how to do it. Help us to be good practitioners of prayer. Help us to reach that point in our lives where our actual lives itself, or they become an act of prayer. Help us to assimilate this message. Help us not just to hear it and let it go by the wayside. Help it to stick. Help us to have a proper understanding of what it is it that you expect from us. Help us to share the word with some soul who's longing to hear that you still care and you want to have a relationship with them. When all is said and done, we ask you for the Sabbath day blessing, and we thank you so much for sending your son who taught us how to pray. All these words we ask in his name. Amen.